this is a message that should fill our hearts with joy that Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is alive forevermore. He rose triumphantly in power and majesty. He rose again no more to die. And he ascended. It says, he ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Let's say the creed together up to that point, all right? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That far for now. That sounds good. I was in a church. I know that they do this in many churches. They recite that creed on Sunday morning. This one church I was at, maybe they do this in many places like this also, the minister called out, "Christian, what do you believe?" And then they did. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." And here's something that we believe with all our hearts. It's in the Bible, and it's an important part of the story. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And Samuel Stone wrote, "I believe that the Son of God, after he rose from the dead, did in his human nature, with the same body and soul with which he rose, convey himself from earth into the heaven of heavens, there to reign as a judge and as a king in everlasting happiness at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That is to say, with divine majesty and power, exercising his high priestly office of mediator and intercessor to the end of the world." And now we want to look at the reading in Acts 2. There are five verses there that are part of the Apostle Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And we'll look at those. Acts 2, 32 to 36. We stopped this morning with the 31st verse that David, being a prophet, spoke of Christ's resurrection, that he was not abandoned to the grave, and his flesh did not see corruption. And then verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." I guess we went through the 32nd verse this morning, and now we pick it up as our first verse tonight, 32 through 36. Peter preaches the exaltation of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. You think about this wonderful sermon preached on the day of Pentecost and the power of the Holy Spirit, and it has these three major things, at least that I think about when I read Acts 2. First, Peter says, this is the fulfillment of prophecy. This is God's promise being given. And he could go back, and he didn't, but he could go back and say, John the Baptist said this would happen. I baptize you with water unto repentance, but there's one standing here who's far greater than I. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Or he could say that Jesus just told us this before he ascended into heaven a few days ago, just 10 days ago. He told us about God's promise and that the Holy Spirit would come upon us. And in the last chapters, or the chapters in John, the Upper Room Discourse, there's so much about the Holy Spirit coming. So Peter could say, this is the fulfillment of prophecy, and it was. And he also pointed back to the prophet Joel. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He was speaking to people who knew the prophet Joel and what the prophet Joel had said. This is that which was spoken in the last days. God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, sons and daughters, servants and maidens, and all shall receive the Holy Spirit. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It is being fulfilled today, right here, before your very eyes, in your very presence. The scriptures are being fulfilled. And then I guess the second major point is that he preaches the exaltation of Christ. You crucified him, God raised him. He is highly exalted, risen, ascended, glorified. He is at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. He's seated there, and from that place of authority and power, he has shed forth this. He has poured forth his Spirit as he has promised, which you now see and hear. But he's speaking of the resurrection and the exaltation of Christ. Christ is exalted. He preaches that so clearly. I'd say that's the second major point. The apostolic message on the day of Pentecost is that Jesus is exalted. And then the third thing is that the invitation went forth. And the Holy Spirit did just what Jesus said he would. He convicted of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Just what Jesus said. When the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict. He'll convict of sin. And he had charged them with their part in the crucifixion of Christ. And they were convicted. It says they were cut to the heart. They were pierced in their hearts, I think it says in my Bible. Where is it? They were cut, it says here. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Jesus had given to Peter the keys to the kingdom, as you recall. And here he was used to throw the door open wide to people who had part in the crucifixion of Christ. God wanted to bless them, forgive them, save them, give them eternal life. And so the message went forth. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Why, these people were cut to the heart. That means they were convicted of their sin. I guess they realized, as the Holy Spirit was working in the way that Jesus had said he would, they realized that they stood condemned before God. They were on slippery ground. They wouldn't be able to stand before him. They were sinners, and they would be judged, and they would be condemned. So what shall we do? Brothers, what shall we do? Surely they were trembling. But this hopeful message of the gospel was presented to them. Mercy, the door of mercy, was held open to them, and not just to them, to their children, and those who were afar off. How do you think of that for all who are far off? Why not think of it in every way? You know, you can think of it in far off. Why Jesus wants to bless all the nations of the world and gather them to himself. He's the great King and Savior. Or sometimes you might think all those who are far off means down through the generations, your children, their children, their children, their children, many who are far off, whoever the Lord calls, and then whoever calls on the name of the Lord, that's part of this Pentecost sermon too, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he bore witness and exhorted them, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Come out, receive the word of the Lord, come to him, repent and be baptized. And what an ingathering of souls there were that day. There was that day. But look at this. The exaltation of Christ. That's what we're looking at tonight. This is why the Holy Spirit was poured out, because Jesus was exalted at the right hand of God, and he had received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Read this story, and some of the things you read in the epistles, they just make so much sense to you. Like, it pleased the Father that in Christ all fullness should dwell. Come to him and receive all that you need. God's grace is abundant, and we have his fullness in Christ as we come to him, and he pours out his grace. He pours out his Spirit. David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Okay, so that must be from one of David's psalms also. And which one is that? Who said that? Over there. And over here. Was that you, Joshua?
Yeah.
Thank you. Psalm 110, that's one of the great, and over there, I think that was Brother Paul, thank you. I'm sure everyone knew it, right? That particular passage of Scripture is one of the most, or the most often, quoted Old Testament passage, quoted in the New Testament. It's a wonderful passage. David says, the Lord, that's the Lord God, said to my Lord, that's the Messiah, his greater son, great David's greater son, as it says in the hymn. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And David was great, and yet he called his son, his greater son, the Lord. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. I think it was this afternoon at the lunch table before we prayed in our dining room, we sang, Brother Tom told me, I said, what chorus should I sing? They want me to sing a chorus and my mind is blank. And he said, sing, for he is so precious to me. And in that chorus it says, 'tis heaven below my Redeemer to know. For he is so precious to me. We sing, once heaven seemed a far-off place, till Jesus showed his smiling face. Now it's begun within my soul. Heaven is Jesus. Jesus is here. I'm living in heaven today, and so on. So where's heaven, and where was Jesus going, and why did he go up? I mean, if heaven is so close, is it way up, like beyond the highest star? Did you look at the stars last night? Wasn't that great? They were seeing shooting stars all over the place last night, and they were so bright and clear. Well, where is heaven? I don't have an answer for you, but I think in the ascension, Jesus could have gone sideways. He could have just disappeared. He could have done anything and still ascended to his Father. It's not a geographical direction, I don't believe. I believe heaven is here, and I believe we are in heavenly places. So we're told. But Jesus ascended far above. That terminology is used, far above all the heavens. That he might fill all things, it says in Ephesians. That he might make his kingly power effective everywhere. Ascended. I guess it's a picture word meaning going up. But I think we ought to think of it more as promotion, exaltation, authority, and power, and glory. I think that's what the disciples saw and why they saw it that way. I'm sure they were to see that Jesus is exalted, and he goes to take his place at the right hand of his Father in heaven. He had to take his leave from them somehow. And going up or down or sideways, I don't know that it had that much significance, but I think this is the thing that it was meant to show, that Jesus would be reigning in glory. And therefore they saw him disappearing upward and received into the cloud, out of their sight. I think the message of Ascension Day is what we sang. Remember? Jesus the Savior reigns. I think it's just that. Jesus the Savior reigns. The God of truth and love, when he had purged our stains, he took his seat above. I know that you're familiar with this passage, and just to call your attention to it once more. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now, this usage of the word heaven is the way we often use it when I consider the heavens, the expanse above us. And Jesus had ascended from them out of their sight. But these men who came to speak to them, these messengers said, Stop gazing into heaven. Go do what he told you to do. What did he tell you to do? Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high, and then be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And then in the end of the book of Luke, we have a similar account of the same event. Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Jesus is ascended. Jesus is exalted. Jesus has taken his place at the right hand of God, the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. He's seated on his throne, and the victory has been won. The victory has been won, but it says, Sit here until I make your enemies your footstool. And so Jesus is seated, all his work is finished. And yet there is a victory yet to be manifested, if we can put it that way. Jesus reigns over all the world. We used that, or we looked at that text last night, I believe. All power, all authority, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. He won that victory over the powers of darkness. We referred to the wonderful verses in Colossians 2 that speak about his open triumph over principalities and powers, the public spectacle he made of them in his cross. And so he won this decisive victory, and he truly does rule over this world. He has mastered it. And the full manifestation of this fact, the Bible teaches us, is only a matter of time. It is finished. The work is done. But he's seated until his enemies become his footstool. Kind of like a game where you know the result is sure. If Bobby Fischer and I were playing chess, we would know what the... Is he still alive? Anyway, he's a chess champ. And if he and I were playing, he might even have to show me what to do with some of the pieces. It's been so long. But we would know what the result was. Just like that ping pong game that I'm supposed to play with Phil Collis. We all know who the champion is going to be, but I have to go through with it. And so the losing player has not yet given up, you see. So there's still a battle going on, but the victory is sure, if we can put it that way. There's the final phase of the battle. It's still being fought, and it's a fierce conflict. One of our camp songs we sing, more stern will grow the conflict as near as our king's return, but they alone can face it who this great lesson learn, that from them God asks nothing but to unlatch the door, admitting him who through them will conquer evermore. Jesus rules, and Jesus reigns, and he will reign forever. And the cry will go out, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And then the ascension also teaches us that Jesus is there, and he's not just there, he's ruling and reigning. In one of our other songs we sing, "Behold, what manner of man is this who sits on his heavenly throne? He rules and reigns from heaven above, his beloved and his own." And Jesus appears in the presence of God for us, on our behalf. We read in Romans 8 and in Hebrews 7 that he intercedes for us. He ensures that we receive the grace to help that we need. Hebrews 4:16. He is our great high priest in the heavens. He has passed through the heavens, we read, and we come with confidence to him. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we're kept by his power. He keeps us. He gives us all the grace that we need, as we sang before. Grace for all my need is given. He lives who once was dead. He intervenes for us. That's what his intercession is. He has a sovereign authority, right, and power, and he can take action in our interests, and he does. And the Lord's presence and his life in heaven, as he is enthroned there as our priest and our king and our propitiation, to use the word that we have used already before. His presence there is in itself intercession. He's there, and all the grace that we need and glory too is guaranteed to us, because Jesus is ascended. Havergal says in one of her poems, Frances Havergal, praying for his children in that blessed place, calling them to glory, sending them his grace, his bright home preparing, faithful ones for you. Jesus ever liveth, ever loveth too. All his work is ended. Joyfully we sing, Jesus has ascended. Glory to our King. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. We enjoy here because Jesus is there. We enjoy a life of fellowship with him. Colossians 3, if you then are risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. We have a hidden life of fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and nothing, not even death itself, can touch that, because it's the life of the world to come. And it's begun, as I mentioned, we sing. Once heaven seemed a far-off place till Jesus showed his smiling face. Now it's begun within my soul, the life of heaven. We've tasted of it here on earth. A wonderful experience, knowing Jesus is ours and we are his, and we enter into this fellowship with him. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. When we were dead, we read in Ephesians 2, we were made alive. We were made alive together with Christ, and we were raised up with him. He seated us. God has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this ascension is a wonderful thing. Jesus is there. He appears in the presence of God for us. He sheds forth the Holy Spirit. His presence is real. Eternal life begins below, and it fills our hearts and our souls. And oh, we thank Jesus that he is our great King and our great High Priest, and that we know him as such. I think of the prayer in Ephesians 1 often, and it has to do with this very, or part of it does, this very thing. Paul praying for the saints in Ephesus, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and then specially this part, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. Paul prays that we might know, that means experience, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. And then he says it has to do with the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And not only raised him from the dead, but set him on high, above all, far above all, we sang before. And we read that here in verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And we're to know something of that power in our experience. We can live above the world, that means, because Jesus is in our hearts. He is our overcoming life and power. I'm using the, I mentioned a few times, the book that was in the boathouse, the Packer book on the Apostles' Creed, that is such a gem, I think. And at the end of the chapter on the Ascension, he quotes from the prayer book that one of our people here especially is familiar with, the Anglican, Packer is an Anglican, the Anglican prayer book, and the prayer used on Ascension Day. I just want to close with this. It's a great prayer. God grant that, like as we do believe, thy only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to have ascended into heaven, so we may also in heart and mind thither ascend, and with him continually dwell. Hey, could I read that to you one more time? Okay, it's not that late yet. Okay. God grant that, like as we do believe thy only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to have ascended into the heavens, so we may also in heart and mind thither ascend, and with him continually dwell. So may we be enabled by God's grace and the power of his Holy Spirit to live in heaven. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus by the grace and mercy and power of God, and we thank him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And he's able to meet every one of our needs. He ever lives to make intercession. He's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. And I prayed this morning, I knew that we were going to talk about the resurrection and the ascension. And I prayed this morning that we might see Jesus more clearly today. I remember once when my father said he thought that he felt that the Lord would want us to think of Jesus where he is now, in that place of highest honor and authority and power, the highest place of all, and that we should think of him more in that place, in that way. We often think of him as our Savior. We think of the cross. We think of him in various aspects, and that's right. We should fill our hearts with Jesus. But I remember him saying that. I don't know why that has stuck with me for years. Think of Jesus exalted. And I pray today, Lord, give me a clearer sight of you. Help me to see you. I know it'll make a change in our hearts and our lives if we will behold you and see you in that place of glorious victory and highest exaltation, and then know that you are calling us. Praise the Lord. So, dear Lord, bless all of your people. Anoint our eyes with eye salve that we might see as you want us to see. Help us to behold you. Oh, Lord, we pray that you will work in our hearts the changes that we need. Give us faith, Lord, that we might truly rise. Mount high, mount high. Oh, soul of mine, cling not to things below. Soar up. And fly away up yonder on the Mount of God is everlasting day. Oh, Jesus, we thank you that it is your will that we live with you. Thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you are with us, O Lord. Thank you for this wonderful salvation. As I'm praying, I just think of the word in Romans 8 that stirs my heart and means so much to me. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Praise the Lord. Let's sing 199. 199. Let's stand together as we sing 3 and 4. Holy angels bow before him.
Holy angels bow before him.
Verse together, shall we read it before we sing? Throughout time and endless ages, heights and depths of love so true, he alone can be the giver, since he rent the veil in two. I trust that came across tonight, that Jesus being exalted, the Father has caused all the divine fullness to dwell in him, and we come to him, and he meets all of our need. What a wonderful thing that is. He is so, so great, so highly exalted, and yet he stoops to touch our lives, to change us, to work in us according to the good pleasure of his will. Praise the Lord. So we come to him. Tonight we can come to him. Perhaps there are some of you who'd like to wait after the meeting is dismissed and just pour out your hearts before the Lord. Open them wide to him. Receive out of his fullness grace upon grace. This is a good time to do that. Let us sing the last verse.
Throughout time and endless ages, heights and depths of love so true, God. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, we bow before you with the angels, Lord. We bow before you, give you praises due. Oh, you are the well-beloved. You are the mighty conqueror. You are the giver. Oh, the source of all. Oh, wonderful Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Dismiss us, Lord, with your blessing. Thank you. Thank you for today, the beautiful day that you have given to us. We just want to rejoice. We want to thank you. We want to thank you so much for you, yourself, and that you are real to us. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the inspiration and the stirring and the challenge that come to us when we consider you. And so, Lord, we just pray that you will fill all our vision,
fill all my vision, yes, Lord. As we go from this place, we want to walk with you. We want to keep close to you, knowing that you hold us and that nothing separates us, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Oh, wonderful Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.